turn again to our chapter, Daniel chapter 6. May I say a word of welcome to some friends who are with us for the first time. We are glad to have your fellowship, and we feel that you'll find it easy to slip into the sequence of studies. Daniel chapter 6. Tonight we'll begin reading at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Doesn't it do your heart good to read these words, no matter how frequently we turn to them? May the Lord bless the public reading of the word. For the sake of our new friends, I have to tell you that tonight is our 31st study in the book of Daniel. All the previous studies, if you're interested, are available through the tape recording service. And this is also our third study in this sixth chapter of the book. Now, when we entered the chapter, I listed 11 points by the use of which I want us to try and grasp the instruction which this passage has to offer. And so far, we have covered the first four of these 11 points. First of all, we thought of the possibilities ahead. Now, that enabled us to concentrate on the difficulties of old age, for Daniel, being between 85 and 90 years of age at this juncture in his life, discovered that his problems weren't all in the past. The devil never leaves God's people alone, not till the end of the journey. The possibilities ahead, the possibility of our, like Daniel, having to face acute problems. Our second point we call the prominence achieved. And really that's the reverse of the coin in our first point. Because the prominence achieved shows how God can overrule the difficulties of his people even in old age. And he can make even his most aged saints to do profitable work both in the community and for his glory. Then last week we moved in a little further into the chapter and we thought of the plot that was arranged. And we dealt with the sin of envy by which Daniel's dishonest colleagues sought to destroy him. And we reminded ourselves that the sin of envy is not confined to those who are outside the area of God's grace. Sometimes it rears its ugly head within the Church of Jesus Christ. Our fourth point was the problem that is advanced in this chapter. Namely, what ought saints of God to do when the law of the land clashes with the law of God? That's the problem which this passage advances. And the answer is, of course, that the saint, like the Apostle Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, the saints must obey God rather than men. Now that's the point at which we finished our meditation last Monday night. And if you've got extra good memories, you'll remember that my closing sentence then was, we shall follow Daniel as he takes his stand on this perpetual principle of God first. So tonight, let's get to grips, first of all, with the fifth of my 11 points, namely, the procedure which Daniel adopted. The procedure adopted. Let's see how Daniel reacted when the chips were suddenly stacked high against him. And in this connection, the key verse, I think, is verse 10 of the chapter, where we began reading tonight. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This is a very important verse. It's important to me because it's from this verse that I gave our entire series its title, The Prophet of the Open Windows. But it's important for other reasons. It's important because it's brimful of enlightenment about Daniel's mode of behavior. And it's absolutely bulging with hints for us as to how we ought to comport ourselves. Let me try to put the message of this verse to you under the guidance or with the guidance of 4 subheadings. Notice, first of all, the reaction that is consistent. Secondly, the restraint that was considerate. And 3, the reason that was compelling. And 4, the routine that was convincing. See, first of all, from verse 10, the reaction that was consistent. The verse says this, when Daniel knew, Daniel prayed as Daniel had done aforetime. These last 4 words indicate that this crisis that had suddenly come into Daniel's life didn't provoke him into any change in his behavior. It didn't have to provoke him into any change in his behavior because Daniel's normal pattern of living was such that it could never be improved upon. And that's worth remembering. You see, in most of our lives, a crisis of this dimension would probably result in a greater display of spirituality. I tried to get an illustration that would help us as we thought of this. And I remember well when the government of the country, way back in the year 1938, after Mr. Chamberlain's mission to Germany to see Hitler, the government of the country introduced conscription for young people into the armed forces. Now, the only way that a Christian youth could avoid military service was for him to register as a conscientious objector, saying that he was not prepared to take up arms and go to war and fight. Now, there were many gracious and peace-loving Christians who did just that. They registered as conscientious objectors. And one appreciated the reasons for doing that. In fact, it would have been quite wrong for some of them to have registered anything other than conscientious objectors because it would have been contrary to their previous peace-loving way of life. And one admired these people for what they did. But you know, there was another side to that coin. It was amazing. As I look back on it all, I'm tempted to say tonight that it was alarming to see some men who couldn't live in peace with their brethren in the assembly, men who were ever or forever sowing discord among the saints by fighting over hair-splitting doctrines. They even fought over conscientious objection. And to see these people going into the office and registering themselves as conscientious objectors. They said they would not take up arms. It was ludicrously inconsistent. Some of them would have fought with their shadow in the church, but they wouldn't fight for their country in a time of need. And so their conduct was ludicrously inconsistent. Now, in addition to that, I've lived to see many believers whose normal pattern of life shows that they are very careless and neglectful of their duty toward God and toward the assembly. I've lived to see such people suddenly assume an air of piety, an exercise in prayer, a temporary loyalty to God's house. And then one has discovered that behind that apparent revival, there has been a personal crisis in which they felt they needed God. And it was the arrival of this crisis that provoked this temporary resurgence of interest in divine things. I want to tell you something tonight. Things were not like that with Daniel. He didn't pray 3 times a day merely because he was being persecuted. And Daniel didn't step up his prayer sessions to 6 times a day because he was under pressure. And Daniel didn't change the pattern of his prayers. And some of us are guilty of that. Daniel, in a word, did not deviate 1 iota from his normal practice. He prayed, says the Holy Book, he prayed and gave thanks 3 times a day as he did aforetime. You see, his spiritual exercises had always been carried out conscientiously and at the highest possible level of devotion, so that when the crisis came, nothing had to be altered. He didn't have to develop that artificial form of piety that marks us from time to time. You know, when I was mulling over this, I thought it was worth mentioning to you that Daniel preferred to spend a night with the lions rather than spend a day without prayer. I wonder how many of us could say that. Now see, the restraint that was considerate. Notice the phrase. He went to his house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. His windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. I want us to see a distinction here that's important. Daniel did not, as I have heard so many preachers say, go into his chamber and open his windows towards Jerusalem. He didn't do that. That would have been an act of defiance. Daniel's windows, all of them, were already open towards Jerusalem. They were always open, had always been open towards Jerusalem, for a reason that we'll see shortly. So God's servant didn't exacerbate this crisis by trying to open the windows a bit wider, just in sheer defiance. Nor did he exacerbate the crisis by suddenly saying, I'll teach these fellows a lesson, I'll say my prayers out in the pavement. Nor did he exacerbate the crisis by shutting the windows, pulling the blinds, and preventing them from seeing what he was doing. Not a bit of it. Daniel considered this situation, and he avoided any action that could be construed by the authorities to be aggressive. And yet he didn't flinch from following the dictates of his conscience. He just kept on doing what he had been doing. So he showed a certain consideration and restraint by not engaging in provocative conduct. Now consider the reason that was compelling. I've already said that Daniel's windows were kept permanently open towards Jerusalem. And they were kept permanently open towards Jerusalem for two reasons. First of all, Daniel loved Jerusalem. And in this phrase, you have the description of a man who, like every pious Jew, couldn't bear to have even the thickness of a pane of glass or the thickness of a shutter of wood between his soul and the place where his affections lay. He couldn't abide anything between him and Jerusalem. It could be said of this man that where his treasure lay, there his heart lay also. My dear friends, are there not some of us who profess to love the Lord, yet we permit all kinds of things to keep us from the enjoyment of the Lord's presence? An electric blanket on a Sunday morning can anchor a whole lot of folks from being where they ought to be, in the house of God. You wouldn't have got Daniel behaving like that. Not a pane of glass or a shutter of wood would he allow between his soul and the place where his heart was. But in the second place, the most compelling reason why Daniel's windows were always open toward Jerusalem was that Daniel was obeying God's instructions. You see, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, Solomon had anticipated just such a possibility of national captivity as Israel was at this moment in Daniel having to endure the Babylonian captivity. Solomon had anticipated it. And so Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple the following prayer. You will find it in 2 Chronicles 6 at verse 36, and it's a very important prayer, for it answers the question as to why Daniel's windows were always open. Praise Solomon, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto the land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou savest or gave us unto their fathers, and to ward the city which thou hast chosen, even Jerusalem, and to ward the house, that is the temple, which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So Solomon laid it down that in this possible emergency of captivity that had now become a reality, the people in their captivity were to pray towards their land, toward their city, and toward the house of God. And know what? For nearly 70 years, whilst he had been a prisoner down there in Babylon, Daniel had faithfully, every day for 70 years, Daniel had fulfilled the terms of Solomon's prayer. He had kept tryst with God. He had kept tryst with Jerusalem. And he had kept tryst with the temple through his ever open windows. Now consider the routine that was convincing. It's significant that the posture which Daniel adopted when he was praying, the posture that he adopted when he was praying, is emphasized in verse 10 by repetition. Did you notice it? It says emphatically, he kneeled down upon his knees. Now, how could you kneel down any other way? And yet the Holy Ghost sees fit to emphasize Daniel's posture by repetition. He kneeled down upon his knees. Now, I know perfectly well that it's possible for us to overstate some details to such an extent that we are guilty of becoming over fastidious, too fussy and pernickety. And we can be guilty of making a fetish out of a simple feature. But it will do us no harm to ask ourselves tonight whether we have not transgressed in failing to follow Daniel's example of bending our knees when we're in the presence of God engaging in prayer. It said of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22, verse 41, he kneeled down and prayed. And Matthew and Mark add that he fell on his face. Then Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, at the moment of his death, has this recorded about him by the Holy Spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And you'll doubtless remember that when Peter was sent for and then brought into the chamber where the body of Dorcas lay dead, we read of Peter, he put them all out and he kneeled down and prayed. And just in case you think that all of these foregoing examples of kneeling down to pray are because it concerns single individuals, and you may continue to argue that it's not possible for groups of people to kneel down and pray. May I remind you that at Miletus, where Paul said farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, whom he had sent for, we are told at that valedictory service, it's recorded in Acts 20, that Paul kneeled down with them all and prayed. And again in Acts 21, the very next chapter, after Paul had visited the city of Tyre and stayed there for 7 days, we read in verse 5, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Think of that. The whole assembly, with their wives and their children, kneeling down by the seashore and praying. Wasn't that some testimony? Now I know that circumstances alter cases. And there are many saints who just cannot kneel. And besides this, there's another side to the discussion, because there are occasions recorded when even our Lord Jesus Christ prayed whilst walking along the open highway. I know that. But what I'm suggesting to you is that it might be worthwhile for all of us to review our attitude to prayer, to see whether the posture that we adopt is as reverential as it ought to be. Kneeling upon our knees like Daniel would certainly be reverential. It indicates a willingness to acknowledge the superiority of God. Now let's move on to point number 6 on our list of 11. And that I've called the predicament abhorred. You see, whilst Daniel was worshipping in his chamber, his enemies were working for his downfall. And King Darius was worrying himself to death. The wicked men who were in power were not only Daniel's enemies, but they were Darius's enemies. And they had sprung a trap that not only caught Daniel in its teeth, but it also caught the king in its teeth. And Darius, I believe, was truly distressed by the duplicity of these men. He realized, I'm sure, that he had been a proud fool in allowing himself to sign that decree which deified him. And the reading of this passage suggests to me that he had genuine regrets over the effect that this decree would have upon Daniel. And yet, it's quite astonishing, don't you think, to read the confident comment which this pagan king made to Daniel to bolster his confidence, to encourage him in the Lord. He said quite plainly, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." You know, I was thinking today that it's almost funny to see in this chapter the oft-repeated remark concerning the law of the Medes and Persians that it altereth not. It cannot be changed. As if there were no power in heaven and earth or earth that could possibly rescind what the Medes and Persians said. Well, beloved, it's good to remember that with God, all things are possible, and that's without qualification. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ was being tried, the Jews adopted the same attitude towards him as these bent rulers of Babylon adopted towards Daniel. The Jews cried out to Pilate, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Pity help them. They thought their law was the only law that was to be reckoned with. And they carried out their law, and they put Jesus to death. But beloved, as you well know, they forgot that God has laws which they knew nothing about. And in spite of the spikes, and in spite of the spear, and in spite of the stone at the door of the sepulchre, and in spite of the soldiers, on the third day, Christ arose. It makes you laugh with a holy laughter when you see all the paraphernalia that they trotted out to keep them penned up because it was according to their law. But our God has other laws that he can apply. Then think how Herod put Peter in prison according to his stupid laws. He had the apostle chained, if you please, to two soldiers, one on each side of him. And then when he had seen him chained to the two soldiers, he had more military men put on duty outside the cell. But in the morning, Peter was out of that jail. And the Bible's commentary on the event is again pretty comical if you have eyes to see it. It reads, "There was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. There was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." I can well imagine it. I should think that's the understatement of the Bible. I bet you they were in a panic and a cold sweat. But my dear friends, the truth is this. Have faith in God. Last week, there was a lady here in the Iron Hall by the name of Mrs. Hancock who told the women of this church how that by all the laws of medicine, she was doomed to die. And by all the laws of men, she was going to be parted from her children. But God has other laws. And she didn't die. And a woman that was bent like a corkscrew walked into this church as upright as a ramrod. And nor did she lose her children. God saw to that too. Because God has other laws. And Georgi Vins, by all the laws of Russia, was doomed to spend his days under the curse of communism. But God has other laws. And tonight, Georgi Vins is traveling in the free world, exalting Christ. So let's take heart. Now let's move on and think of the seventh point on my list. The presence that was assured. It's worth mentioning in passing that God did not deliver Daniel from the den of lions, but rather God delivered Daniel in the den of lions. It makes a marvelous contrast, you know, to put Daniel and Darius side by side and see how each of them fared on that fateful night. Darius spent the night in the palace. Daniel spent the night in the pit. But I tell you this, Daniel had a better night's sleep in the pit than Darius had in the palace. Daniel was better off with the beasts than Darius was in his bed. And the reason was that there were more than animals in that dungeon of Daniel's. There were angels in the dungeon. And these representatives of two vastly different kingdoms, representatives from the celestial kingdom, angels, and representatives from the animal kingdom, lions, all of them from whatever kingdom they came, they were all under the authority of their Creator. And they were there to ensure that no harm came to God's servant. Now, beloved, it's 9 o'clock spot on. And my closing word to you tonight is this. It is repeatedly shown in the Bible that where there are fierce lions to be faced by the child of God, there are always guardian angels to counteract them. Always. Here, Daniel has the lions, but he also has the angels. And in Mark chapter 1, we read concerning our Lord in the days of his temptation. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and he's the roaring lion, and was with the wild beasts. But the verse ends by saying, and the angels ministered unto him. And we've already seen tonight how Peter, when imprisoned by the bestial Herod, who had already ravenously devoured the life of the Apostle James, how Peter was delivered from this lion's paw by an angel sent from God. And Paul too could testify during the fearful storm at sea, which had roared for days as loudly and terrifyingly as any lion. Says Paul, be of good cheer, for there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. So I say this to all of you who have very real trials to encounter. Don't just look for the lions. Beloved, look for the angels, because they are there, and they are there, says the Bible, to minister to them that are heirs of salvation during their earthly pilgrimage. And not only that, but they'll be in attendance when death closes in on us. For then we have the word of Christ for it. We shall be carried by the angels to be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't it lovely to think that Jeannie Burns was carried by the angels into the presence of Christ? And so shall it be with us all. May the Lord honor his word and bless our hearts and send you home with a song. Let's pause for prayer. Father, what a word is thine. How thou dost adapt it to suit our every situation. And we praise thee for it. And we ask thee tonight that thou wilt help us to prize it. We thank thee for the attention of this people as well as their attendance. And we ask that as they make their way home now, they might know thy gracious wings covering them, spread around them, keeping them in peace and safety, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6 at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to begin tonight by saying that although this is our fourth study in this sixth chapter of Daniel, and although there are a number of lessons that I still have to extract from the passage for you, there are some important background facts about this chapter which I've withheld from you so far, which I think I ought to tell you now. Those of you who are observant, and I know that that is most of you, will doubtless have noted that the book of Daniel has, in the English text, 12 chapters. I stress the English text because, as you know, the original writings, the original scriptures, are not punctuated by chapters in the way that the English versions are. But in the English versions, we have 12 chapters. So that in reaching chapter 6, we have come to the halfway stage of the book. Now, in the case of this book of Daniel, that fact is more than a mere mathematical observation.